Well, I am excited about starting off a new series. Last year, we did a seven-week series, and I'd like to, in the springtime, once we're coming into springtime, I'd like to kick off a pretty substantial series. Last year, we took a look at the seven churches in the book of Revelation. It's not Revelations, it's Revelation. So we took a look at each one of those churches and how they fell in the book. And this year, what I've decided to do is take a look at the topic of how God's Spirit leads us. How God's Spirit leads us. And we're going to use Acts as our scripture as we walk through this for the next 7 weeks. And I'm hoping this series will not just be a Bible study that, or a message series that informs what we believe, as important as that is, but I'm hoping this will be a series that helps in a concrete way explain the experience we have as Spirit-led Christians. Following the Spirit, what are the different methods that the Spirit uses to lead us? In fact, sometimes I think what we do is we only limit the Spirit's leadership through things like prayer and Bible study. And as important as those things are, and God does lead us that way a lot of times, the Spirit does, but are there other ways? Are there other examples in Scripture about how God's Spirit leads us? And so over the There are more than seven. We're going to have 7 weeks. And in fact, I was just reading a good chunk of the book of Acts last night, and I realized that when they chose a disciple to replace and to fulfill the 12 again, they cast lots. And that one is not in the seven, but that would probably be a fun one just to look at about what was that business all about. And but we're not going to do that. I'll just let that sit with you, and you can research it on your own if you'd like. So anyway, are there other ways that the Spirit leads us? Are there examples in Scripture? And we're going to look at several instances in the book of Acts about how God led people. Specifically tonight, if you have your Bible either on your mobile phone or your Word, or you can watch on the screen, we're going to be starting this entire series out of Acts chapter 10. So you're going to want to turn your Scriptures to Acts chapter 10. Now, as we go through this series, I want you to pay attention to a couple of things. I won't reference this again until we get to the end of the series, but I do want to make mention of two things that you should pay attention to in all of the messages during the series. First of all, the Holy Spirit is infinitely creative. You cannot put God in a box. Now, I know as soon as I even say that phrase, we, in a kind of an abstract way, we kind of have our boxes. Like, we know how God has led us. But you can't put God in a box. There are other ways that God could potentially lead you in through circumstances in your life that perhaps you have not experienced yet. And the Spirit is infinitely creative in how He can lead you. The second thing is this, He is sovereign in the way He leads you. In other words, you may not like the way God leads you, but if we stay submitted to the Spirit, He will get us where He wants us to go. Does that make sense? So if we stay submitted to Him, He will get us where He wants us to go. And it's not always the way that we would like to be led, but as long as we're submitted to Him, then He will get us where He wants us to go. Now, tonight we're going to start off with probably the most obscure one of the bunch we're going to be looking at, and I frankly do not have a lot of experience, I should say this up front, with this particular method. However, it is a bona fide mission that method that we see in the Scriptures, and we need to take a look at it. In fact, this method is so substantial, especially in the book of Acts, it actually takes up nearly two chapters. An episode that uses this method takes about two chapters in the book of Acts. It's an amazing principle. It's an amazing method, one that perhaps some of you have experienced, and maybe some of you have not experienced. Maybe some of you had thought you experienced, but you're discouraged with it. The first method we're going to look at is what I call the visions and voices method. The visions and voices method. We start with that method because if I had a method, one method that I wish God would always use, it would probably be this one. Because when you experience a clear vision, like we're going to look at in a few moments, or a clear voice from God, I would imagine it would be simple to follow the Lord. Because I find most people don't actually struggle with following the Lord. Most Christians do not struggle with actually following the Lord. If something's clear in the Word or it's made clear to you, most Christians I know do not have a problem following the Lord. It's detecting the Spirit's leading that we have problem with. And so that's why we're going to focus on this, because it's not just informing what you believe, as important as that is, but I'm going to try to flesh out, and it's be very difficult in the next 7 weeks to put some flesh on all of this stuff, but I believe it's important to wrestle with our experience as Spirit-led believers. Okay, Acts chapter 10 is where we're going to begin our journey. Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11 explains two instances of the visions and voices method. One vision and voice comes to a guy by the name of Cornelius. And another episode of the vision and voices method comes to a guy by the name of Peter. Now let's pick it up in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And then we see this, what follows is basically this vision and voice explaining that he should go and send some people to Joppa and send some men there, and he's going to find a guy staying in a place in Simon the Tanner's house, and you're going to find a guy named Simon who they call Peter. You're going to find him there, and you should call him and give him these things and tell him to come to your house. Now, we pick up Peter's vision in verse 9 of chapter 10. So let's pick it up at verse 9 in chapter 10. At noon, now this is Peter's vision and voice method, or instance. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, the they there are the men that Cornelius sent to talk with Peter. Peter went up on the roof to pray. Now, I think I'd just like to point out something. Luke, who is writing the book of Acts, is extremely detailed in his reporting. I mean, he's a doctor. I mean, he knows what it is to report things. And there are just some neat things on here. Let me just point out one. First of all, devout Jews, Jews typically had 2 to 3 hours of prayer. They would pray at 9, noon, and 3 in the afternoon. Now, some people say that only devout Jews prayed at noon, whatever, all this kind of stuff. But I think it's interesting to go back, and if you look at the time that Cornelius was praying, he was praying at 3 p.m. Peter was going up on the roof at noon. He would go up on the roof to pray at this time because that's what kind of devout followers would do. Now, it's interesting that, and we're going to come back to this for a second, Cornelius at this point, he is a God-fearing person. That does not mean that he was, as what we would say, a Christian. He was not a follower of the way. It's a very, very important distinction, but Peter obviously was, and I'll come back to that in just a few moments. So, in verse 9, at noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now, lest you think this was about Peter's diet, this was actually a vision that the Lord gave him so that Peter could see that God does not show favoritism. This was the last great hurdle that the gospel was now, it had started in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and now it was bursting onto the scene of the Gentiles. Peter, now in Gentile territory, which is highly suspicious work, is there, and he's been led to this house called, you know, of a guy by the name of Simon, and he's a tanner and all this kind of stuff. And it's kind of an amazing thing because God, the Spirit leads Peter from the comfort zone of Jerusalem to the Gentile-dominated coast of Joppa to this guy named Simon. At the same time, God gives a vision to a Gentile, non-Christian. He gives him a vision to send people to get Peter. And they meet together. Peter ends up going to his house, and all of Cornelius' household not only gets saved, but is filled with the Spirit of God. And this is very, very important because Luke tells us that, first of all, Cornelius is a God-fearer. And now, these God-fearers are not Christ followers, but what we need to understand is that they were devout people. They were Gentiles who were not rank pagans, okay? So they basically, I don't know how else to say this other than they were converts to Judaism, all except circumcision, because Gentile males had a problem with that. I'll let you figure that one out. So it makes sense. But they were very, very devout. He was very devout. He gave money and all this stuff, but he was not yet a Christian. And we read more about this account in Acts chapter 11 when Peter is recounting this to the Jewish leaders. So we have this. And one point that I want to make here is that it's important for us to realize today that God can supernaturally reveal himself to both Christians and non-Christians. It's important for us to remind ourselves that God can reveal himself, he can heal people, and he can show up to people who are not only Christians, but who are not Christians. You know why? Because he desires to work not just in the four walls of the church, but out in the marketplace. Just a personal testimony, my father, I believe, it was completely healed of cancer. I believe God touched his life, and at that point in his life, he was not a fully devoted follower of Christ. And because of that healing was a catalyst for him to give his heart to Christ, and he's still serving the Lord today. It's kind of an amazing thing. These things happen. Okay, Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. Now, we see Peter resting on the flat roof of the house, and he's in the house of Simon the Tanner, and a feeling of amazement came over him. Some people say, well, what about that word trance? That word trance, if some people have mistaken that for maybe the Bible, and they've used it as a proof text for things like out-of-body experiences and all this kind of thing. But really, that is a gross misinterpretation of the word. If you just did a little bit of inductive Bible study, this word is used four times in Acts, three times in the Gospel, and it really just all the time means astonishment or amazement. So in my opinion, I think he went to sleep and he had this vision. And so anyway, but the Scripture describes it as there as a trance. But we have to realize that the context defines that word. Now, so he falls into this and he has this dream. And of course, this vision is of this sheet or something coming down with all of these animals. And God said, get up, or the voice said, get up, kill and eat. Now, the first application is, of course, to food, which, of course, this is kind of foreign to us, but back then, food was very, very important because of all the dietary laws, and he was saying, you know, you got to get through that. Of course, the second application of this is to people. You know, at this point, Acts chapter 11, verse 6 tells us that until this point, the gospel had only been preached to the Jews. You see, what we realize is that this is the last ethnic barrier that must be kind of broken in order for the gospel to completely go into all of the earth. Now, why a vision and voices method in these two chapters? Well, I think it's amazing because God does not leave it up to Peter. There is no way he can deny what is happening. Because as soon as he wakes up from this vision, the men are there to talk to him. And he had just had this vision and that, the you know, this is what's going to happen. And they explain to him why he was there. And then he leaves with them. So, of course, we know that the Old Testament, back in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, that dreams and visions were going to be a prominent part of the aspect of this age. And you'll remember that verse. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will shall prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." Those verses. And, of course, Peter reiterated this at Pentecost. Now, let me kind of get into some of the reflections of this. Why do you think that this vision and voices method was necessary at this moment in the life of the church? Just think about that for a moment. Why did the Spirit use this method? I don't know that we have any indication in the Scripture about why He used this method, but I do want to make a couple of comments. First of all, as I was thinking about this today, I kept thinking, remember how we're going to see that the Spirit is infinitely creative. How else does an infinite God create, speak and communicate clearly to finite humans? You see, He speaks and shows Peter in such a vivid way, something that he cannot deny. And I think that I don't believe Peter would have been open to going into the house of a Gentile had it not been for this clear vision. So, in chapter 10, we kind of see this whole thing with Cornelius and Peter unfolding, and the Spirit took Peter from his Jewish comfort zone and down into Joppa, and from Joppa, he goes to Cornelius' house in Caesarea, and the rest, as we say, is history. You see, the Spirit's timing is impeccable here. Peter wakes up, the three men are there, and he takes him to Cornelius' house. And that last great barrier that we're going to track now all the way, we're starting here in chapter 10, and we're going to end kind of in the neighborhood of chapters 15 and 16 as we continue on this series. Now, I want to make some observations about this vision and voices method that the Spirit uses. First of all, Peter's vision, Cornelius' vision, prepared them for what was to come in their lives. The key word that I want to focus in on is the word prepared. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God more, less, or as interested? Is God more, less, or as interested in our time of preparation as He is in our daily practical life? Is He more, less, or as interested in our times of preparation as He is in our, let's say, our fulfillment of whatever we dream, or maybe whatever that is, the culmination of everything in your life? Well, if life is all worship, I wonder if we should emphasize and consider times of preparation as much worship as we do sitting in this room right now and singing songs and everything else. God prepared them, the Spirit prepared them for what they were going to see. So many times I find in my life that I do not like seasons of preparation. I tend to reject those seasons of preparation because why? I want the fulfillment to come. We reject preparation because we want the fulfillment of that to be now. But we say this in church a lot, but sometimes I wonder if we really mean it. Like, oh, everything is worship. Really, everything. Everything. You really believe that? Everything is worship. Well, yeah. I mean, as Christians, all that we do is worship. Okay, well then every season of life is worship. Preparation and fulfillment. So, the second observation, this has been my experience. While God may speak through visions and voices and dreams, all dreams, voices, and visions are not from God. In fact, some of my dreams can be downright distracting, okay, and have nothing to do with God. So let's be clear about one thing with the visions and voices method. You might have a vision that has nothing to do with God, and that's just called a dream or a nightmare, okay? But there are some times, and I think because we experience this, it's so uncommon for most people that I know, we tend to be cynical toward this method. And I want to encourage you, don't be cynical toward the vision and voices method. Although sometimes God may speak to you in this way, don't just say, well, that must have been some bad pizza. There could be something to your dream, but let me make this caveat. As with any spiritual experience and leading of the Spirit, maturity and wisdom and understanding are needed. Seek counsel about it or whatever. Run it by someone. It's great when God speaks to us this way, but because He doesn't, we are often cynical toward this method, and I want to encourage you not to do that. Other times when maybe you felt like God did speak to you in this way, and let's just be frank for a second, perhaps you stepped out in that vision, and it turned out, in your opinion, not to be God, and that resulted in some discouragement. Maybe you say, well, that's just completely, and that kind of makes you cave into cynicism. But I want to encourage you, God can and does speak to people through this way. And we can learn to listen to His voice. Now, it's been about 10 years ago, so I think it's fairly safe to share this story now. I was a senior at Central Bible College, and all I could think about while I was going there was becoming a youth pastor. I was going to youth pastor for life, man, eat, sleep, breathe, youth ministry, everything. I just wanted to be a youth pastor. And from the time I was 16 to at that point, I was 22 years old, and I thought, you know, that's what I want to do. I was a senior in high school, and a mutual friend put me in touch with a guy who was planting a church in Dallas, Texas. This church, if you know anything about church plants, sometimes they start off fairly small and then they grow. This guy started his church with about 150 people, quite sizable amount, you know, to start. And he wanted a youth pastor. So he flew Daisy and I down. Now, keep in mind, we're still in college, you know, poor college kid, just, you know, Chinese takeout every other night is great. We still do that, actually, but anyway. And so we go down there, they fly us down there, they put us up in this really great hotel. It's like Embassy Suites. I've never stayed there before, and they serve this mammoth breakfast every morning. We're like taking food back up to our room. We're like, go get another plate, you know, and, you know, we're like hoarding it in there because we feel like we're going to starve, and it's just so good. And so they're putting us up, and they have us speak this whole like retreat this weekend, and he actually lets me speak. I'm still in college on a Sunday morning of this church plant. Now, looking back on it now, I'm going, man, that guy's crazy, you know? But all this stuff, and they're kind of, you know, courting us or whatnot to be their youth pastors. And then at the end of that weekend, before we leave to come back to Springfield, he offers us the position. Well, I at that time, I was like, well, there are some things you just don't have to pray about, you know? So I look at him, I'm like, well, I want to be a youth pastor. You just offered me the position. Yeah, we'll do it. I don't know what else you want. I mean, I'm great. You know, this is awesome. This place is just fantastic. So we've come all the way back to Springfield. And I don't know when it was, but basically the moment we got back to Springfield, we are like sick to our stomachs. We can't get over it. We're like, what in the world's going on? And very, very clearly, we prayed together for about the next week. And time and time again, I just heard this kind of persistent voice. It wasn't very long. It was just one word. No. No. Oh, man, that must have been some bad Chinese food. I'm just going to sleep that off, get up the next day. No. Well, I'm still in college. You know, he offered to, maybe we could go to Sagu for a while. No. Okay, well, you know, I've already said yes, so it's kind of no. You know, what I think is interesting about cultivating and listening, cultivating our spirits to hear that voice of the Lord is sometimes I find that the voice of the Lord is that persistent voice in our lives. It's been my experience that the voice of the flesh is oftentimes louder than the voice of the Spirit. It's been my experience. I find that that voice of the flesh is it's impatient. It sometimes it feels like sandpaper against your life. I mean, to use the story as an analogy, I wanted it. I wanted it now. Well, that was it. That was the goal. And so, yes, I'll take it, of course. What do you have to pray about? You know, reaching students for Christ? I mean, what? I know God wants that, of course. Yeah, I mean, He must want us there. And then that small, persistent voice. You see, it wasn't pushy, because sometimes the voice of the flesh is very, very pushy. It's impatient. It pushes you, and but the voice of the Spirit, I have found, is not pushy, and it's not impatient, but it's persistent. It's persistent. It's that still small voice, that nudge. No. Well, about a week and a half to 2 weeks later, after we had gotten that position, we're still here in Springfield, and you know, I'm still frankly a little embarrassed about this today, because I thought, well, maybe, I guess no one else ever makes that mistake. I've never heard of anyone else doing this, but I called him from Springfield and said, I've never quit a job so fast in my life, but I've got to resign. I don't even know if I'm supposed to resign or not, but it's not right for us to go. We just clearly feel that that we're not supposed to come. In hindsight, you know, by the way, if you're ever in that situation, I would think with any job, don't accept it on the spot. Go back and pray about it. I've since learned that. And, of course, some wise, you know, pastors tell you, don't say yes right now. And I'm like, hey, I'm glad you said that, because I've done that before, you know. anyway, I'm a rabbit trail. But interestingly, this voice, what I'm trying to get at is that you can cultivate your spirit to hear the voice of the Lord. And I think you do that by a couple of ways. First of all, you do that through a love for the Scriptures. You know, when we saturate our hearts with the Word of God, it is easy for us to hear the voice of the Spirit. Because a lot of times what happens, like at least my practice, I like reading chapters at a time. And I kind of ask the Lord, you know, okay, Lord, what are you trying to show me this morning? What are you trying to show me this day? And maybe a verse or two will pop out, and I'll spend 5 or 6 minutes just meditating on sometimes just single verses, sometimes even just words, and I pray through those, I meditate on those words, and a lot of times what we are doing in that moment is saying, Lord, I don't just want to talk to you, I want you to talk to me. Show me, where do you want me? How do you want me to live this day? What do you want me to activate in my life that maybe has been dormant in there? Maybe there's something you're trying to show me in my walk right now. And that kind of leads me to the second thing. So to cultivate, how do we do this? How do we cultivate this heart? Well, first of all, develop a love for the Scriptures. But the second thing is this, and I hope you don't find this crass or sacrilegious or anything, but I really believe you have to practice. You have to practice the guidance of the Spirit. And what I mean by that is that when you feel a nudge from the Spirit, it takes faith to step out. I don't know how else to say it, but I can't boil this down. No one can boil this down into pure human effort, because that's not what it takes. It takes a life of faith. You see, if you feel a still small nudge in your life, a part of faith is taking a risk. And so to step out in faith, it takes practice. And some of you know, I know some of you here tonight, and just in my preparation, it's just kind of very, very clear that, you know, some of you may be discouraged because you thought you stepped out in faith and something didn't work out. But I want to tell you, don't be discouraged. Don't cave in to cynicism. Don't allow the voice of the flesh to trump the voice of the Spirit in your life. You see, the voice of the flesh wants you to get revenge and vindication, but the voice of the Spirit is that voice of grace and patience. So, one way to do it is just to ask yourself questions. You know, do I sense this still small voice when I'm up and when I'm down? Because if you can sense it as a thread that it kind of goes through, you know, man, you may be emotionally up one day, you may be down one day, but if there's that still small voice that is persisting over a protracted period of time, well, there's an indicator of saying, you know what, that could be the voice of the Lord. Notice there's a lot of presuppositions here. Things like it takes time to understand the voice of the Spirit. It takes time for it to unfold in your life. I remember one day I had been invited to speak at a conference down in Texas, And it's just one simple illustration. And I'd gotten all my messages together, and I'm speaking to a bunch of youth pastors at the time, and I'm getting ready to go up to speak. I mean, it's like the introduction time, okay? So like they're saying, oh, you know, this guy from Central Assembly, whatever, he's going to come and talk. And as I'm sitting there, I feel like the Lord said, not in an audible voice, but clearly the way that I understand, I mean, like as clear as I've ever known it, because, you know, you just cultivate that heart that what I had planned for that night was not on his agenda. And I had that moment, you know, if you've ever been there, you have that moment of saying, do I listen to this or do I just keep on with the plan? Maybe you've heard that voice, and I find a lot of this times we get to practice. The Lord gives us opportunities to practice with people. He may kind of lead you and say, you know what, I want you to tell this person that. And a lot of times we get hung up on, man, I don't know if that's a spiritual gift, or is the Lord trying to use me that, or 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. And sometimes I want to tell people, look, that's good. You should think about those verses and everything. But when you're being Spirit-led, I don't think you should be thinking about what kind of gift this is. I think you should be thinking about, how can I be obedient to that still small nudge? We'll let whatever label that is work itself out in heaven. Let's just focus on being obedient to the Lord. Does that make sense? Instead of trying to figure out all what's happening. No, Lord, I'm just going to trust you that you're leading me to this person to maybe say something, to maybe encourage them. And, you know, in that moment, I was like, okay, well, you know, I'm going to look pretty dumb if I get up there and I do this devotional that I had 3 days ago that was sitting around my, you know, my dinner table during my morning devotions having a cup of coffee that I thought was pretty cool. And I felt clear as day that that was what I was supposed to share. Well, it ends up, you know, that was what was supposed to be shared that night, and it all worked out great and all this kind of stuff. But all that to say that it takes faith. And I don't know if this is the right two words to put together, but I know I've experienced this. But you know, part of faith is you've got to take a risk that, you know what, I am trusting you, Lord. I am risking whatever. I'm risking reputation. I'm risking whatever. But until you come to grips with if anything good is going to come out of, you know, your life in ministry, that it is only by the grace of God using you, until you have surrendered those gifts and your voice and your talent and everything else to the Lord, say, you know what, if you never have to use me, or the whatever way you want to use me, until you've surrendered that, I don't really think God can use you to your fullest capacity, because all of your life is not totally surrendered to him. If I have to keep controlling it through whatever means. Now, I'm not saying preparation's bad or thinking through. I mean, this is intellectual risk. This is that kind of thing. This is faith launching out there. But until you've surrendered that to the Lord, he's not going to be able to completely use you to your fullest potential. We have to stay completely dependent and surrendered on the Spirit. And it takes practice. It takes learning. Say, oh, that was your voice, Lord. Thank you. All of us have been through times in our lives in which we needed to know clearly, is this the Spirit or is this my flesh? And I want to encourage you, don't be cynical. Don't give up on God showing you a vision or giving you or speaking to you clearly. Don't be discouraged with that. He does, and he can speak to you through this way. This isn't the only way God leads, and this is probably one of the most abstract ways. With any supernatural experience, there's a danger in overstressing it. There's also a danger in making it unimportant of its meaning. But we all need maturity and understanding. And I want to just kind of encourage you that the moment you be like, I don't know what your first car was, but I remember the first car I ever had had one of those old dial radios. And if you're too young to remember that, God bless you. Man, because they were really cool. In fact, we had the dial, and I had like the, you know, like the little five buttons that just got you in the neighborhood. You remember that? It's like, I don't even know what those things did, but, you know, and it just kind of like, you know, like, oh, thanks, you know, just get me in the neighborhood, whatever. But you remember how you'd kind of get in the region of your favorite radio station, but then you'd have to dial it in with that tune. And frequent prayer that I pray is, Lord, I want I want to be tuned in. I want to be tuned in to your voice. I want to free myself from distractions so that if and when, not if, when you speak to me, that I will clearly know it's your voice. Just like that radio station that is clearly dialed in and you can hear it crystal clear. I don't want any static. I don't want any noise. And that is something we have to practice. You know, so many of us get discouraged and we get guilt-ridden because our lives are not perfect. This is not about having a perfect record of saying, oh man, I followed the Lord every time He's talked to me. This is not about perfection. This is about a life of pursuing God. If you're pursuing God, then perfection doesn't matter because you know what? I'm learning. But I am, you know, I'm learning from that a lot. You know, I'm going to pursue you, Lord. I may not get it all right, but I'm going to pursue you, and I want to obey. I want to be surrendered, and I want to listen to you when you speak to me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this evening. We surrender our lives to you. We ask you, Lord, I believe an appropriate prayer tonight would be to just say, Lord, that we are open to the Spirit communicating to us through this method. Lord, maybe we've been cynical about it in the past. I know for me, Lord, I tend to overanalyze things and haven't experienced this a whole lot in my life, but Lord, the times that I have, it's been significant. Lord, we just opened up our hearts to you and we just tell you, Lord, if when you communicate, when you speak to us, when you lead us, we will say, Lord, that we are ready and willing to respond to you, whatever it may be. We're willing to risk reputation and we're willing to risk security and we're willing to risk all of that, Lord. We're willing to lay it down for you. We willingly pray denial and we take up our cross. We want to follow you, Jesus. We want to follow you. Lead us, we pray. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to clear away the distractions so that we may hear and know you better. We thank you for it, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.